Well, good morning. Good morning again from Yakima, Washington. My name is Shay Kirshner, and this will be the last time I fill in for Don Cowan for these 3 weeks. I hope that your day is going well. It is the 14th of June, 2008, and it is a beautiful day on here in the West. It's approximately 65 degrees. Going to hit a high today of approximately 83 degrees, and what a wonderful day. So how are you? How are you doing? I hope that you're doing good. So, like I said, my name is Shay Kirshner. I'm filling in for Dr. Don Cowan today. And what a day. What a week. How was your week this week? Anyway, I just want to start out and just to sit back and maybe just let's go into prayer. Maybe we can go into prayer. You know, it's good to every once in a while just to stop what you're doing and to sit down and to go into prayer. So let's just do this now, if you will, with me. Creator, God, Father, we call you Father because Jesus Christ said that we could. That you are our Father. Some of us are far from you. Some of us are close to you, Lord. But so many times this life, different things can happen, and we can be bummed out about something or enjoy about something, Lord. We want to know you, and as we do this radio program, Lord, and people are listening, and I'm listening, and we are all listening to your heart, Lord. We want to listen to our hearts now, Lord, as you speak. We thank you so much that you're a God of grace and a God of mercy, a God of love, that you're with us, Lord, and that you're always working things out. And so now as we just start this program, we just pray that you encourage us. You'll encourage us to go on with you. You'll encourage us to draw nearer to you and to go deeper with you, Lord. Thank you ahead of time for all that you're going to do. Praise you. We worship you. And in Jesus' name, we thank you so much that you're the King of the world, the King, the Lord. Lord, praise the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And we all say amen and amen and amen. Well. You know, praising God is a wonderful, wonderful thing because He is worthy to be praised. And I want to start out, and I just want to go over a psalm, an ancient hymn, a psalm in the Old Testament. And then we'll go through our little study that I wanted just to go through some Bible. You know, I've been saying I love the Bible, and you love the Bible too. If you dig into it, if you let it read you, the Bible is a book among all other books. It's a book that's above all other books. The Bible's living, and as much as you can get into it and read it, it's like an onion peel over and over again. The Bible's a living book. Because God, you see, the Bible says that God is unsearchable, that His ways are unsearchable, that we can't, our minds can't wrap around the concept of God's greatness and His goodness. And so He is worthy to be praised. See, God, the Bible says that He is so unsearchable, that His ways are beyond finding out, that we will never get bored. Have you ever been bored? Bored, you know, like when you were a kid or something, and you feel like there's nothing to do. What are you? I'm bored. Well, not with God. See, with God, you won't get bored because God's not boring. God's interesting. God is wonderful. See, He's unsearchable. You can read and you can find things about Him, but you will never be able to completely, fully comprehend Him. He is beyond us. Always beyond us. God doesn't live in a little box. God created the whole universe. And so this psalm here, Psalm 148, and today I'm going to be reading in the ESV Bible. That's the English Standard Version. it says this, and it's just to start out with a praise to the Lord. A praise to the Lord. Here we are. Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. That's from the skies. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. All His angels are around Him. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Praise the Lord. Verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For He commanded, and they were created. And He established them forever and ever. By the word of His power, this psalm says, that He commanded, let there be light, and there was light. He commanded, He spoke, and something existed. It came out of nothing. Something came out of nothing. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Praise the Lord. Verse 6. He established them forever and ever. All the universe, all the world is established forever and ever. Yes, one day God will change it. One day God will change it, will glorify it, will perfect it, will redeem it, will restore it. Those are the promises of the gospel. And God's doing it through the gospel, the good news that Jesus has already accomplished this. That eternal life has already come to us and has accomplished this. And that one day Jesus will come back again. Heaven will come back to earth, and we will be one with God, in a sense, in God's world, in God's new age, in the world, the universe that God always wanted on His heart. We can live in new bodies, physical bodies, spiritual bodies, be fully human and fully spiritual. Wonderful, awesome, awesome. Verse 7, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures, and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Verse 12, everyone praise the Lord. Verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. That's just how great God is. His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn. He has raised up a power, it says, for His people. And we know who this horn is. We know who this power is. This power, this horn, is Jesus. Praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh. See, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was no pre-existing material. God created from nothing. He decided that things should exist and called them into being with His word. Let there be. God gave the creation an existence dependent on His own existence, yet distinct from it. In the work of creation, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit acted together. But the act of creation, the very act of creation, is a mystery to us. A mystery. There is more in it than we can understand. We cannot create by a mere act of the will, and we do not know how God could. We can't do it. To say that He created out of nothing is to confess the mystery. He created out of nothing. Amazing. All things are possible with God. How are you in your life? Where are you today? What is it that you're worrying about or struggling with? Or are you comforted? Are you resting? Do you know that your Creator loves you? That God loves you with an everlasting love? Do you know that? Oh. See, we cannot understand how a dependent existence can be distinct, or how angels and people in their dependent existence can make free decisions and be accountable to their Maker. Yet Scripture, that's the writings, the sacred writings, known as the Hebrew Bible plus the New Testament, everywhere teaches us this truth. As the world order is not self-created, so also it is not self-sustaining as God is. See, the universe is constantly upheld by God. Without His activity of the Divine Son who holds all together, everything sticks together because of Jesus. He is the glue that holds all things together. He's got the whole world in His hands. Every creature of every kind, including ourselves, would cease to be if He wasn't holding it together, if He just let it go. But He won't, because He promises to redeem His creation. And that's a promise that we can live by when we put our faith in Him, when we look at the God that created everything, that our hearts tell us this to be the case. They will tell us to be the case. The creation tells us. It testifies of God's beauty and God's glory. And sometimes we can darken our own hearts by rejecting this truth, by rejecting the reality which is obvious to our five senses, that we could touch and taste and feel and smell and hear. We can hear the beauty of God. We can taste in a hamburger the glory of God, in a sense. And we can all the emotions and feelings that we perceive, and joy and sadness and all these different things. Oh, God is so big and so brilliant. You know, we have fiction and nonfiction. We have books. We can know knowledge. Oh, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. Well, God is more than all of that. See, God is more. And Paul told the Athenians in the New Testament, he says, He gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Everything. Everything is a gift. It's a gift from God. It's a gift. In Him we live and move and have our being. That's what Acts tells you. That's what Acts tells me. God is not in space or time. Space and time are dimensions of the created order. God created space and time. And God is not bound by them as we are. He is able to act in the created order in ways that are not accessible to our understanding. See, we just can't comprehend it. Knowing that God created us and that the world around us is basic to true religion, God is to be praised as the Creator. That's what I'm trying to say. God is to be praised as the Creator. He's supposed to be known. He should be known. We should know Him from the marvelous order and the beauty of His works. God is sovereign. He's in all control. He is in control. He's eternal. His eternal plan covers all events and destinies without exception. He has power to redeem. He has power to recreate. He has power to renew. See, let us realize that we can depend on God for our moment-by-moment existence. Every moment we exist, every moment we're alive, moment by moment, we are. It says that in Him we live and we move and we have our being. In Him. Oh, I want to live a life of devotion to God, a life of gratitude, thanksgiving, and loyal to Him. Because He's my maker, He's my creator. He created me and He loves me and He knows what's best for me. Wonderful. Do you like stories? I like stories. I want to ask you a question. What story do you find yourself in? What's your story? Do you know this world, the universe, the history of the world is a lot of stories. And we all have our own story, our own journey. But stories are good. Stories show us stuff. Stories, they reveal to us a different way of looking at something. I just want to tell you a story. Not a story about me, but just a story. A story. I want you, if you would, with me, as I tell you just a few stories. I just want to tell you a few stories. And then we can go into the epistle of John, the John the Revelator, John the Apostle John, who said that he was the one that Jesus loved. That's how he looked at himself. That Jesus, who he knew and who he talked to, loved him. Do you know that the historical Jesus, that the Jesus was raised from the dead, that Jesus loves you. That Jesus is the creator. The person Jesus Christ, Jesus, He, Joshua, Jehovah saves, that's the name. Jesus, Jehovah, is the God of Israel, saves. He redeems. Jesus, the Christ, is not his last name. Christ isn't his last name. Christ is a title for king, the anointed one. He is anointed to be king, and king of Jews, and also king of the whole world, of the whole cosmos. Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the one that God sent for salvation to all of us. Well, John knew him. John saw him. And John, see, John says, He loved me. I'm the one that Jesus loved. And what I want to tell you today is, if you don't feel love, or maybe you don't know love, it is a guaranteed fact that Jesus loves you. That Jesus loves you with everlasting love, and you can depend on His love. He won't let you down. Now, His love at first might not feel like the kind of love that we're used to. But I guarantee that if we put our trust in Him, if we put our faith in Him, you'll never be ashamed. That's what the Scripture tells us. And Jesus said that the Scripture will never pass away. That's why we can base our hope and our whole foundation on the Scriptures, on what they say. Because Jesus said, I'll never pass away. And He was the man, He was God-man that lived and that died for you and for me on the cross. And He rose again from the dead and ascended to heaven, ascended and sat down at the right hand of God. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago. But here's the story that I wanted to share. Here's a story that I want to tell you about. It's a story about those little creatures, those little critters that are driving me crazy, actually. You know, they're crazy. Those little bugs. Do you like bugs? Bugs are bugs. They bug me. They torment me. I don't really care for bugs. I'm not quite sure why they're a part of the created order, but we have bugs. We have specifically ants. And sometimes in this season that we're in here, I'm in the West, in Yakima, Washington. And in Yakima, in this season, in June and May, April, May, June, and July, the ants, they go crazy. They come in my house, and they look for food and crumbs, and so I see these little trails of ants all over the place. And sometimes I have to spray around the house to get these ants to go away. They bug me, you see. They bug me. So anyway, I want to tell you a story about an ant. Now, I want you to imagine a person unlike me who doesn't really care for ants. But maybe you love ants. Maybe you have an ant farm or you raised ants when you were a kid. I don't know. But imagine one that loved ants. Imagine a man, a boy, a girl, a woman. Imagine one person who loved ants. Loved them. They were so fascinating to this person. They were, this man loved the ants so much. Now, you don't really know why he loved the ants. He just loved them. He loved them. He loved them. And out behind his house, he had an anthill. All right, so this man who loved ants had an anthill. And every day, every single day, he would go out and yell at the ants. He wanted the ants to know that he loved them. So he would yell at the ants, "I love you, ants." So he would come into his backyard. He would look down at the ant hill, and he would scream with all the affection in his voice, "I love you, ants. I love you, I love you, I love you." Of course, the ants never got the message. Why? Since they were ants, and he was a man. And humans can't communicate with ants by shouting at them. I can't tell the ants, "Hey, you're going the wrong way, carrying my crumbs. Hey, ants, don't come in my house." But see, I'm a man that doesn't really love the ants. So let's go back to our story with the man who does love the ants. See, humans, we can't communicate with ants by shouting at them. So the man that loved the ants, the man that would shout love and affections to them every day, although they couldn't comprehend it, they couldn't understand what he was saying, the man did something more than just shout. See, he would come out there and he would say, "I love you, I love you, I love you." And each day, every day, it was a good day for these ants, because each day he would bring them sugar, pieces of bread, and other goodies to enjoy. And as the ants devoured the good things, he would yell at them, "They're from me. They're from me. I love you. I love you." So get this in your head. Understand this picture in your mind. This man would come out and into his backyard and see this anthill, and he would think about it, look around, and he'd be carrying sugar and pieces of bread and other goodies for these ants that he loved to enjoy. And he would say, "I love you, I love you, I love you." And he'd put the sugar and the pieces of bread and the other goodies and joy along the anthill and say, "These are from me. They're from me. I love you. I love you." But still the ants did not get the message. Now, in this make-believe story, because that's what this is, imagine the man had this, because I can do this because this is a make-believe story that I'm trying to paint for you. I'm trying to speak to you, to tell you a story. Well, in our story, imagine that this man had magical powers. See, magical powers are neat because you can magic, you can do whatever you want, right? You can just make things happen. Okay. Well, this man, he had magical powers, and imagine that. You see, in this story, we could do this, and in our created order, you see, we have to have magic to do this. But remember what we were talking about before. God made everything out of nothing. All things that have been made were made because God spoke. See, God doesn't live. God is more than magical. God could do anything. Anything. Well, you know, I know that some say that, well, can God lift a rock or make a rock that he can't lift? Well, that's not logical. It's not really logical. See, God is God of majesty, and he can do anything. But let's go back to our imaginary story. Well, we need to use magic because we can't comprehend anything else besides magic. Well, this man had magical powers. And this man who loved the ants could transform himself into anything he wanted to be. Well, if I was to ask you, what do you think this man would want to be if he could be anything? It almost seems too obvious, right? What did he want to be? What he wanted to be must seem oh so obvious to you, oh so obvious to me. Oh, he was in love, he loved ants. So, yes. He wanted to be able to communicate with the ants. So there was only one thing for him to do. He needed to communicate with these ants, to tell these ants that all these good things are coming from me. They're for you because I love you. I love you. And I want you to be dependent on me. I want you to recognize that I want to give you good things. So he transformed himself into one of them. He did just that. He became an ant and went in among them. He told all the other ants about the goodness of the great man who had hovered over them. Well, who was that great man? Who was that great man? Well, he was the man that became an ant. And so when he was an ant and he was among them, he was transformed into an ant. What did he do? But he told all the ants, he talked to the ants about the great man who was hovered over them, where they got all of their goodies and sweets and stuff the ants like. He told them how much that man loved them. He spoke of the one that he was at one time, but not the one that he had become, right? The other ants could not help but be curious and ask, how come you know so much about that man? How do you know? How do you do these things? How do you know so much about that man? How do you know what you say is true? How do you know all this? To which this special ant, this one ant, that was a man that became an ant, replied, because I am. because I am that man. I became one of you because only by becoming one of you could I communicate how much I care for you and let you know what I'm really like. What a story about the man. What a story about the ants. I want to tell you another story. This time it's a prince. So there was a story of the ants. And here's a story about the prince. In the Gospel of John, there's a verse, and it's John 1, verse 14. And the writer, who we've been talking about earlier, John, tells us that 1:14 says that God became what? That God became a human being. And that in him, we got a glimpse of what the glory of God is all about. That if we are to understand the God, if we are to understand, and if you go back to our other story, the man, right? If we are ants and we are to understand the man, then we need to look at that special ant. If we are to understand God, if we are to really realize God, if God became a man, then we must listen to the man that God became. So John tells us that God became a human being and that in him we got a glimpse of what the glory of God is all about. Well, there was a man named Soren Kierkegaard, a philosopher, and he picked up this theme when he told about a prince. So this is his story. A prince who fell in love with a maiden, with a woman of his kingdom. And he was afraid to go to her as a prince. This man who saw this maiden and saw that this maiden, this woman, this beautiful woman was beautiful. But he was a prince, so he was afraid to go to her as a prince because she might not think that she's worth it, right? He thought that if he appeared with all the symbols of majesty, she would be awed and left with no real choice but to marry him. Right? She'd be so wonderful, so awed at the fact that all this prince, this majestic prince, this one that maybe I am worth it, maybe he does see my value, but there's no real choice for me. I mean, what am I to do? He's everything. I'm just going to grab onto him and marry him. He didn't want her awe in this story. This prince didn't just want her awe. This prince wanted her love. See, he wanted her to love him for who he was, even though he was a prince, even though he was so wonderful. And so, this prince, he took off his princely garments and put on the clothes of a peasant. Excuse me. He put on the clothes of a peasant, of a poor person. Of one who is poor, one who doesn't have a lot, but he was a prince, and he put on the clothes of a peasant, of a poor person, of a humble person. Then he went to the marketplace where she worked, and he walked through it. And he found her there, and he saw her there, and he got to know her. And you know what he did? He wooed her. He wooed her. He went to her as one of her own kind. won her affection. He won her love. He won her love. And only then did he reveal to her who he really was. See, there is no doubt that the God who loves us took on our nature and became one of us in order to communicate with us. Who could withstand the glory of the Almighty? God had to empty himself of that. Philippians 2 says, And he needed to take on the form of a human being. It was through this special human being that the fullness of God, the Bible says that the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in Jesus Christ. The fullness of God was revealed to us through this special human being. And now we know him. Now we know God. Now we know God and Jesus Christ in whom he sent. That's what Jesus said was eternal life. To know God. To have an abundant life. To have a life everlasting. How about another story? There was an American runner. His name was Derek Redmond. And this was in the 1996 Olympics. And he was entered in a 400-meter race. Now, I'm not a very fast runner. In fact, I run out of steam really quick. But this man, he was an American runner in the Olympics. He had trained for this. He had given everything that he had for this spot to run this race. He trained a lot. Yesterday I was on the treadmill, and I usually walk on the treadmill. I like to lift the little weights and work out, and I usually walk kind of slow. But yesterday I thought, man, I'm going to do it. I've been working out for a couple months. I'm going to be able to run fast. In fact, I'm going to try to go about 6 miles an hour and just run and see how long I can do it. Well, 2 minutes? I was out of breath. Completely out of breath. I don't know. But this man, see, when you want to run a race, you need to train. So this guy put everything that he had and trained and ate right and trained. And for years and years he had practiced for this race. And he practiced with his father as his trainer and coach. Well, during his heat, Redmond was, well, he was in the race and he was well out in front of the pack. He was running it and it was going to happen for him. And then all of a sudden, his Achilles tendon snapped. It snapped. He stopped running. But he didn't drop out of the race. He started limping. And in a struggling limp, he pulled himself forward, dragging his wounded leg behind him. Can you see this in your minds? He's dragging his wounded leg. And the crowd stood and they cheered. And the wounded runner went on. He left. He kept on going. But the pain, you see, the pain of a broken Achilles tendon, the pain was so great. And the wound so serious. That everybody wasn't sure. It was really doubtful, you see, that he could even make it. But suddenly, a middle-aged man jumped over the guardrail. They saw him come. There he was. It was a middle-aged man, and he jumped over the guardrail onto the track. And he caught up with Derek, and he put his arms around his waist, and he helped him all the way to the finish line. It was his father. It was his father. And when the race was over, Redmond told the press, he was the only one who could have helped me because he was the only one who knew what I'd been through. And so the God of heaven comes down alongside each of us to carry us the rest of the way. He is the only one who can because he is the only one who understands what each of us have been through and what lies ahead. When we talk about what Jesus did for us on the cross, there are many, many dimensions that we can explore. When he died on that tree that day and took the punishment for our sins, he provided deliverance for us all. On Judgment Day, we need not be threatened with condemnation, for it says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Jesus? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Oh, he loves you. There's more good news about what Jesus did for us. Not only did he take the punishment of our sins, but he forgets that we ever sinned in the first place. I would not want to go to heaven. Or I would not want to stand before the presence of God if that wasn't true. I can imagine him showing up and having God say, Jay, we've been waiting for you. No, God would say, Shay, we've been waiting. Thank God that when we yield to Christ, our sins, they're blotted out as far as the east as from the west. They're buried in this deepest sea. They are remembered no more. All our sins are washed clean when we believe in Jesus. Huh. Oh well, when did this happen? When did this happen? When does this happen? How about one more story, and then I'll go to my scripture reading, and we'll start to wrap things up. See, a young man. Just listen. A young man. There was this young man, and he was working his way among the people in the gate area of an airport. Have you ever been to an airport? You have this gate area, and there's this young man, and he's working this little area. And the people, there were people around, and they were waiting for the boarding announcement to be made. And oldest man, he was just working his way among the people, and he was handing out these little copies of this little booklet, which was called The Four Spiritual Laws. And he was just basically trying to show people that Jesus, this evangelistical way, you know, that some people hand out these tracts, and some people don't like tracts, some people do, and, well, he was doing what he believed he should do and handed these tracts out when he saw this elderly African-American man, and he was slumped in a seat in the waiting room, and he was sound asleep. And he was a dignified figure. He had white curly hair, and a fashionably tailored suit. He had this nice suit on. And this old man, he was as sound asleep as a man could get. He was resting. He was asleep at peace. Total peace. But you see, the young evangelist, he wasn't about to be stopped by somebody sleeping. He was doing his job. He was doing his work. You see? So he tapped the man on the knee. Tap, 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 tap. And when the old man awoke, He was, what? Oh, what's going on? What's going on? Where am I? What's going on? What's happening? You know, you woke up out of a deep sleep. And the young man, he just simply and sternly said, sir, are you saved? Yeah, said the old man with the suit. I guess I'm saved. I suppose I'm saved. Yes, I'm probably saved. That's not good enough, the young man responded. Can you tell me exactly when you were saved? Not exactly, the old man answered. It was almost 2,000 years ago. Now that's good theology. Our salvation, what Jesus has done for us, our salvation, please let this go into your heads if you really want to know that our salvation is dependent on what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Not on what we are doing today, but on what He has already done. That's when our salvation was purchased, and when we were delivered from the punishment for our sins. See, we may have just found out about it recently. But Jesus did what needed to be done long ago and far away on an old rugged cross. Oh, this brings me, I just want to real quickly look at the scripture and then we'll close. The scripture is 1 John. It's kind of in the back of the Bible. For the book of Revelation. There's three little books, the 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And we're in 1 John, verse 1. And John, the Revelator, John, the Apostle John, the one that John, the John that said that Jesus loves me, that I am the disciple that Jesus loved, that's how he knew, that's how he related, you see. That says in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. See, John says there is this which was from the beginning. That was always in the beginning, from the beginning. See, the central event of history is the appearance of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And that there was one that existed from the beginning as the Son of God. And John says, hey, I've seen this, that this is which was from the beginning, which we have heard. We've heard with our ears. We have seen this one that was from the beginning with our eyes. I heard him. I've seen him. We've looked on him. I've touched him. I felt him. I felt him. I know him. I did. I saw him after he rose from the dead. This was he that was from the beginning. This was the Word of God, the God that became a flesh. The eternal life, the glory of God, the one that is so, that we give praise to, that created everything, that is unsearchable. I've seen him. I've touched him. I've spent time around him. Our hands touched him. Thomas touched the holes in his hands. Thomas did. I laid on his breast, on his bosom. I laid on his chest. John goes on in verse 2. This is concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. this eternal life was made known. He was revealed to us, and we have seen it, and we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father. He was always with the Father. The God, the Father, and there's God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that God is some type of Trinity. That's what the Bible reveals. Not just some type, but the Trinity, the oneness. The God is glorious. And we have seen this eternal life. This eternal life has been made manifest to us. And this is what John wants us to know. He says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, also to you, so that you too, this is why John wants us to see this. This is why John wants us to know Jesus. So that you too may have fellowship with us. So that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship, that we can have fellowship, that we can be a part of that eternal life, that we may know it and perceive it and understand it and be with God. And I'm proclaiming this message to you, John says, that this was the eternal life. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, that we may know Him. And so John says, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. See, John says, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That God is light. That John starts to talk about the difference between the light and the darkness. And the Word that became flesh, the incarnate Christ, Jesus, is the light that continues to shine in the darkness of a world that tries to exclude Him. See, either we walk in the light and we come to Him and we open our hearts to Him in confession of our sin. See, that's how we understand. Lord, I am broken and I need You. And I confess to You my sins, Lord. I am walking in the light. Or, to walk in darkness is that we're denying that we are sinners. There's nothing wrong, I'm just fine. See, the contrast that John is pulling here is between light and darkness. It's inseparably linked to the contrast between those who practice the truth and agree with God and those who make God a liar. The remedy for our sin is confession and cleansing by the blood of Jesus. God came here for you and for me. He loves us with an everlasting love. He loves you and He wants you today. He wants me to know and be encouraged that we can have fellowship with Him and that He wants you to have joy. I pray that if you will know Jesus, if you want to know Jesus, pray this prayer. Father, thank You so much. I confess to You that I am a sinner, Lord, that I'm needy and need You. And I thank You for forgiving my sins and for washing me in the blood of Jesus. Come into my life. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Make me into the kind of person that You want me to be. If you pray that, God is with you. And now get in the Bible. Start studying. Find a church that you can fellowship with someone. Know God. God. God is here for you. He's always here. And if you are a Christian and you're just listening to this or you're struggling with something, know this. Be encouraged because you know the Father and the Son. You have abundant life. You have abundant life. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you all. Amen, amen, and amen, and thank you, God.